Okay, so I'll be reading Colossians 2:6-23, and I'll be reading the first part. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through a hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you've been brought fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised, with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him, through your faith in the working of God, who raised from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in your uncircumcised circumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross.
Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence.
Thank you very much, Zoe and Ebony. We'll hand it over to Steve. Yes.
Well, thanks, girls, for reading the passage for us. It'd be good if you could have that passage open in front of you as we're looking at it today. The words will appear on the screen, but it's not the same as having it in your own Bible in front of you. I'm going to pray for us as we consider this part of God's Word. Heavenly Father, as we look at this part of your Word, please would you grow our appreciation of all we have in Christ. Please grow our confidence in Christ and our assurance of salvation and our desire to live for you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, this is a screenshot of a very old television ad for the Ford Territory. This little boy, he sees his neighbour's car and he longs to have one just like the neighbour's. Obviously, he feels his own family car is inadequate and so he wishes they had a Territory too, and so he's drawn this picture of a Ford Territory on pieces of paper and he's stuck it all over their family car. It's a sad picture, isn't it? Because the car that's under that cover is no doubt quite adequate. In fact, it's not a Ford, so it's probably better. But the poor child can't appreciate what he already has. He's longing for what the neighbours have. He can't appreciate what he himself has. This boy is made to feel insecure and inadequate. He's unable to appreciate everything that he already has. And that causes him to do an incredibly silly thing. We all know what it's like to feel inadequate, to feel like we're not good enough, to feel like there's certain things that we need to do in order to be better, to be more appropriate, or to be more fulfilled, or to be more successful, or to be more complete. We know what it's like to be burdened by other people's criticisms and the weight of expectation upon us. We know how crippling it can be to feel like we're not up to the task, or that we don't have the resources to see things through. Yeah, I know our feelings are not always a reflection of reality, but they're our feelings nonetheless, and you can't run away from those feelings. They affect the way you behave. Feelings of inadequacy, they're not uncommon among Christians too. Feelings of inadequacy make us targets for heresy. When you feel inadequate, it can translate into guilt, making us feeling more inclined to follow the demands that other people place on us. And so we become entrapped by expectations, by traditions, by religious practices. Feelings of inadequacy in the life of a Christian, they can cause us to doubt that we've actually got the truth in the gospel of Jesus. We can become quick to take on board ideas that are popular, not because we think they're necessarily true, but because it's what everyone else is grabbing hold of, and it's much easier just to go with the flow. And sadly, feelings of inadequacy in the life of a Christian can even cause us to become judgmental. Judgmental of ourselves and of other people as well. Our own insecurity can make us quick to run other people down and write people off. But the truth is that as Christians, we are complete in Jesus. We have everything we need, all that we need. So we shouldn't be entrapped or ensnared or taken captive by anything else. We've already got everything we need. It's better than anything else. What we're doing is we're looking at the Apostle Paul's letter to the Christians in Colossae, and Paul makes it his goal to teach the Colossian Christians the truth about Jesus so that they'll enjoy the full riches of assurance that come from knowing Jesus. So have a look back at 2 verse 2, just before today's passage. Paul says, "My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Look at how the logic works in verse 2. He wants the Colossians to be encouraged. He wants them to be united in love, because if they are encouraged and if they are united in love, then they'll come closer to enjoying the riches that are ours in knowing Christ. Back in chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says he's proclaiming Jesus to everyone so that they might see everyone presented fully mature in Christ. You can see the logic, can't you? Paul wants the Christians to know all that we have in Christ. He wants us to know the assurance, the love, and the encouragement that comes from having the truth and that comes from having forgiveness. The assurance that comes from the hope of eternal life, that comes from being united with God's people and loving each other. He wants us to know the riches that are ours as we live with Jesus as our Lord and our Saviour. We shouldn't have any inappropriate feelings of inadequacy. Paul doesn't want us to be deceived or to be taken captive by anything else. So in 2 verse 4 he says, "I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments." You see it again in today's passage in chapter 2 verse 8. "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy." And again in verse 16. "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you." See, as Christians, we are complete. 2 verse 10, we've been given fullness, completeness in Christ. If we live with Jesus as our Lord, we don't lack anything. We must push aside the feelings of inadequacy because we already have all we need. There's nothing left to get. And so when you look at 2 verse 5, the Colossians, they're firm in their faith. So he says in verse 5, "For though I'm absent from you in body, I'm present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Jesus Christ is." The Colossians are doing well. And so the point of this passage of chapter 2, verses 6 to 23 is don't get taken captive by anything else. You're doing well. Keep growing. Keep living with Jesus as your Lord. Keep going just the way you have begun. Don't change direction. Don't change course. But grow stronger. So that's where we pick up in 2 verse 6. "So then just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him." Continue with Jesus as your Lord. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. There'll always be room to grow as a Christian. But the important thing is to keep growing from the same roots, to keep building on the same foundation, the foundation of Jesus as Lord. And see, that's the push of these verses, chapter 2, verses 6 to 23. Appreciate all the riches you have in Christ and keep growing in knowing Jesus. Don't look anywhere else. And the rest of the passage explains some of the things that can detract, some of the things that can make us feel inappropriately inadequate. Things that might make us do stupid things, like the little boy drawing a picture of a car and sticking it to the family vehicle. It's well worth our time considering these dangers, because being firm in the truth will guard us against error. I remember when I was at University of New South Wales, there was a group called the Sydney Church of Christ, different to the Churches of Christ. It was a cult group. It was a group that would gradually take over people's lives. They would introduce a strong discipleship. They'd make converts live in close community. They'd control the number of phone calls they would make and the interaction with other people. They taught that to be saved, you had to be baptized by them in their church and baptized their way. They expected that everyone would be active in evangelism, and they'd spend hours each week trolling the campus, going around the campus. And this cult group, they preyed on people's insecurity. And so they attracted people, usually with a religious background and some sense of right and wrong, and possibly feelings of guilt. And I think in particular, lapsed Catholics who had no solid teaching in the Bible, no assurance of forgiveness, got caught up in this cult. That cult, the Sydney Church of Christ, they can't offer assurance. They can't offer genuine love. They can't produce real godliness. What it is a bunch of rules. A bunch of rules that breed inadequacy and dependence and legalism. Let's have a closer look at this passage and heed the warning that Paul's giving. He says, beware of hollow and deceptive philosophy, verse 8, because verse 9, Jesus is fully God, and verse 10, we're complete in Jesus. If you've been around church for a while, it is possible to kind of find yourself becoming bored of the gospel. And you can, you know, argue that that's the fault of the minister for giving boring sermons, or you can argue that churches are so tied up on getting their theology right, they're not actively living it out. Whatever the contributing factors may be, the sad truth is it is possible for our itching ears to want to hear something different than the gospel of Jesus. And so we can be distracted by wonky ideas that in the end will lead us away from Jesus, away from Christ. When you see churches doing things like running services to bless pets, you've got to wonder, don't you? Or having long, drawn-out healing services. My own church background when I was growing up brought me into contact with Christians who were teaching that to be truly saved, you needed to be able to speak in tongues. And they'd go on and on about their own experiences, the experiences they'd had, which they were ultimately building their faith upon those experiences rather than on the cross of Christ. And for me as a young Christian, it was quite disturbing and unsettling. It made me feel incredibly inadequate because I couldn't speak in tongues. I didn't share their experiences. I can't help thinking back to those times when I read Colossians 2, verse 18. In the second half of the verse there, such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He's lost connection with the head, from which the whole body is supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. We're complete in Jesus. We want to grow in our appreciation of the riches that we have in knowing Christ. Rather than become bored of hearing the gospel, we ought to allow the gospel to strengthen our assurance and our faith. We should be growing in our dependence on Jesus so that we're not ensnared or led astray by fine-sounding arguments. You can tell we're at point two in the sermon outline if you've got the notices sheet there in front of you. Beware of fine-sounding arguments. The second thing we need to be aware of is religious practices, the making of rules and keeping of rules. You can see the issue of circumcisions raised in chapter 2, verse 11, but also new moon celebrations and Sabbath days. And if you dig around in the Old Testament, for example, in 1 Chronicles 23, you'll discover the Israelites, they had Sabbath and new moon celebrations. And the Jews were always big on circumcision. So I think what we're seeing here is pressure from Jewish Christians or semi-Christians, but Jews nonetheless, putting pressure on Gentile new converts, Gentile Christians, putting pressure on them to be more Jewish in their Christianity, pressure on them to participate in Jewish practices, pressure on them to follow Jewish rules. Consider the issue of circumcision. So look at what Paul says. I'm back in verses 9 and 10, we're complete in Christ. And then in verse 11, we're circumcised in Christ. There's a play on words in verse 11. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by the hand, by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. As Christians, yeah, we are circumcised, but our circumcision is nothing to do with cutting skin off private parts. Our circumcision is a different kind. It's the cutting off of the sinful natures. The Jews, they were marked as God's people by the cutting off of skin. So as Christians, we're marked as God's people by the cutting off of sinfulness. That's the way verse 11 is working. The Old Testament practice of circumcision, it helps us appreciate the fulfillment of the Old Testament in Jesus. Circumcision is the shadow that is cast by the reality that we have in Jesus. And I think that's what Paul is arguing in verse 17. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So we're no longer compelled to be circumcised in the flesh. Look at verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. You look at that, in other words, as Christians, living with Jesus as our Lord, there are no expectations placed on us, no debts that we need to pay, nothing outstanding. We are free, free to live our lives for Jesus. Similar things can be said about the Sabbath day, as I said about the circumcision and about new moon festivals. You no longer need to keep all these religious rules. But sadly, we will constantly battle with the desire to reintroduce rules. Even as Christians without a Jewish background, we introduce rules. But rules, they don't make us godly. Look at verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Jump down to verse 23. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. We may not have pressure on us to be circumcised. We may never be called upon to celebrate new moon festivals, but we are just as susceptible to legalism, to making people conform to the way we think Christianity should be practiced. When you have new people come to church, to make them do things in a particular way. And when we have rules, when we have unwritten rules, when we have expectations, then we will be quick to judge. We'll judge ourselves for not meeting up to those rules, and we'll judge others and their inability to keep those rules. And I can't help thinking of the story that Jesus told, the parable that Jesus told, of the two men that went to pray. The Pharisee on the one hand, and the tax collector. The Pharisee, he prayed, "I thank you that I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get." He's saying he keeps all these rules that he thinks are important. You can hear him making up his rules and ticking off his godliness, judging himself, and judging the tax collector for not doing what he's doing. The Pharisee is contrasted with the tax collector who throws himself at God's mercy and God's mercy alone. Rules cannot make us righteous. And in fact, rules can cause us to pass judgment, which is the third thing to be wary of. So beware of fine-sounding arguments, beware of religious practices, and beware of passing judgment. Verse 16, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. It's all too easy for us to make up our own standards and see if we and others can meet up with them. But you can't judge what is on a person's heart. As Christians, we're not bound by rules. We're free to serve Jesus wholeheartedly. As Christians, we're not bound by rules, but we need to keep constantly fighting that battle to be free of rules and not introduce them again. We do want to grow in godliness. We do want to grow in obedience, but we don't want to become legalistic. We're free to serve wholeheartedly. As you look back over this whole passage, chapter 2 of Colossians, verses 6 to 23, I think the encouragement to take away is that in Jesus, we're complete. We're mature. We have everything. We have everything we need already. So don't look anywhere else. There's nothing for us to feel inadequate about as Christians. But feelings of inadequacy, yes, they're not uncommon amongst Christians. And feelings of inadequacy, they can make us soft targets for heresy. Feeling inadequate can translate into guilt and make us inclined to follow demands that other people put on us because we feel guilty. So that we become entrapped and become ensnared by expectations, by traditions, and by religious practices. Also, feelings of inadequacy in the life of a Christian, they can cause us to doubt that we already have the truth. And we can become quick to take on board ideas that are popular, not because we think they're necessarily true, but because everyone else is grabbing hold of them and it's easier to just go with the flow. And feelings of inadequacy in the life of a Christian, yeah, they can even cause us to be judging other people because of our own insecurities. But the truth is that as Christians, we can push those feelings aside because we are complete in Christ. We have all we need. We shouldn't be entrapped. We shouldn't be ensnared or taken captive by anything else. Instead, we should continue in the way we've started. Continue with Jesus as our Lord and keep growing from that foundation, rooted and established in salvation in Jesus. And so let me read verse 6 and 7 again. Paul says, so then just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for forgiveness. We thank you for assurance of salvation and for new life. Lord, we thank you for giving us everything that we need to live for you. Thank you for giving us everything we need through Jesus' death in our place and his resurrection from the dead. Please, Father, would you grow our confidence? Please grow our assurance of salvation. Please grow our desire to live for you. And please guard us against feelings of inadequacy. Please guard us against error. Please guard us against falling into rules and regulations. We pray that we would be continuing to grow in knowing Jesus and in living for him. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.